this series called Taboo. We're just looking at things that the church does not like to talk about and people don't like to talk about in general. And as I was preparing for this message, and because of the weather being so great, yesterday my wife and I were trying to run a bunch of errands surrounding lawn care and garden care and yard care. And we've got a garden at our place. We're not used to having a garden. And one thing that we haven't had since several houses ago was a wheelbarrow. And so I was sent to Wilco a couple of weeks ago to buy a wheelbarrow, and I didn't know they were so expensive. Like, they're actually kind of expensive. Like, hey, I'd love to have a wheelbarrow, but we can't afford one right now. And so we got other more important things to buy, like coffee and stuff like that. And so we held off on buying this wheelbarrow, and yesterday on the way to go and get our vegetable starts, is that what they're called? Yeah, okay. And seeds, that's what they're called too? Okay, yeah, vegetable starts and seeds and grass tufts. On our way to get these things, we get like half a block away from our house, and there's this big, beautiful sign made out of cardboard in one of our neighbor's yards. It says, free wheelbarrow and sauna door, because those two things go together really well. And so we got our free wheelbarrow. We threw it in the back of the car. We're like, sorry, we're going to leave the sauna door here. Our sauna door is still great, but we need the wheelbarrow. And so we went, we got our gardening supplies, and we wheeled them out to our garden in our brand new to us free wheelbarrow. And I say that just to say, you know, God provides, and it's just the silliest, dumbest thing, but God provides in really crazy ways. And for some of you, I hope God provides in much bigger ways than wheelbarrows, and I know He has for us. And so we're going to be talking today about money, because that is, I would say, the most taboo topic within the church. No one likes to talk about money, and neither do I. No one likes to talk about politics, and neither do I. I really don't like to talk about politics. And you kind of got a political message last weekend. But people don't like to talk about money. So as we go into talking about money for this taboo series, as we wrap it up, I want to say a few things. I have been broke before, and in fact, I'm pretty broke right now, right? I've been broke before. I have been without a job before. How many of you have been without a job before? I have been on food stamps before. I have been on the Oregon Health Plan before. I have been in times where I did not have the things that I thought that I needed. And there have been times where my wife and I have gone fervently before God just because we needed something like toilet paper. And we saw God provide much, much more. So I've been serving Jesus for right about 20 years. And the longer I've known Jesus, the more I trust Him, because I see how much He actually takes care of me. And I understand that when I do as He asks me to do, it's not something that I do out of obligation. It's not something I do because I have to. It's not something I do because I am religious. It is something I do because I serve a Father who wants my best, and when I'm willing to do His ways in His time and in His means in the way that He asked me to do, that's actually where I experience my best. And I hope that you've experienced that in your life as well. And what I've come to realize, and just last night it was kind of hitting me, is that I'm never going to receive what God wants to give me if my fists are clenched. Does that make sense? I'm never going to receive what God wants to give me if my fists are closed. God has actually asked me to live a life that is open-handed, to be willing to relinquish everything that is in my possession for that season. And I learned that when I relinquish things that are mine, I realize they're not mine at all. And the more I relinquish, the more God gives. And that is God's economy. This is how God works in us. My wife, she accidentally posted on Facebook last night, she was going to sell some sandals that someone gave her. We were going to make a big $14. And I was like, well, Lord, bring in the $14. How many of you have been at a place where you're like, God, bring in the $14. You need it. And so she's selling that, and she had meant to sell it on a Facebook group for things that are for sale, but instead she accidentally posted it on her own wall, and then one of her friends contacted, was like, I want to buy those, and I'm like, you can't sell it to a friend, you give away. And so if my wife tries to sell you sandals, like, just take them, they're yours for free. We don't sell stuff to friends. And so you just gotta live your life open-handed. And so I want you to know I've been broke, I've struggled financially, but God has always, 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 always provided. I also want to say something that I have also been very, very deep in debt before. How many of you have been very deep in debt before? And while I would encourage you strongly to get out of debt, that's not what this message is about. And we have Jacob and Ariana you guys are back there. You guys are here today. They teach Financial Peace University. I know that this next fall, we're going to be doing like a weekend seminar if you can't make it for like the several weeks that the class takes. I'd encourage you to go to it. Learn how to get out of debt. Learn how to do things that are contrary to today's culture to thrive financially. Because culture tells you need to do certain things, but God has a different economy. He has a different way of doing things. I know what it's like to get a $4,000 medical bill. How many of you know what that's like? I know what that's like just like a week ago. I know what that's like. And so money is tough. And one thing I've learned is that the more money people have, sometimes the more they struggle with money. And I'll actually prove that to you here in a little bit. The last thing is this, as we talk about money, as a church, we've been struggling financially. Just come out and say it right away. Like, man, we've been struggling. And oftentimes I pray, like, God, would you just send a billionaire to our church? Send some money that will help us thrive. And God speaks to me pretty often, actually. He speaks to you if you're willing to listen. And God said, everything this church needs is already in the hands of those who are here. Everything, we don't need to ask for external help when the resources that we have are in our community. And so it would be a shame for someone to fund what your family did when you could be funding your family yourself, or things like that. We need to be responsible for the house in which we reside in and the house in which God wants us to thrive in. So with all those things being said, I also want you to know after this message, we're not taking an offering. You might have noticed we didn't pass buckets today. It's very intentional because we're not here to get you to tithe. We're not here to get you to give. In fact, I don't want anybody in our church to tithe. What I want people in our church to do is to be generous. I want people to be generous. And so when there is an opportunity to give today, most people in our church give using text to give, our app, or online. So we don't actually hardly bring in any money when we pass buckets. That's for connection cards. But if you'd like to give in service today, when you take communion, there's buckets on the sides of our stage, and then we'll have some ushers in the back. You can drop tithe and offering in as you leave. But we're not going to talk really much about that today, but it is an opportunity for you to give. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 2 through 7. We find here the first children of our first parents, Adam and Eve. They're real people, real historical figures. Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, we're introduced to these two boys, which Adam and Eve give birth to. And it says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. So one guy was a shepherd, the other was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. That word is emphasized there. I emphasize it in scripture for you. He brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, his brother, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. How many of you love you some fat? As long as it's not in your body, the fat. Without fat, meat's not the tastiest. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Pay close attention to what God tells Cain, because it's very difficult to understand. We'll get to it here in a bit. God tells Cain, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Some of your translations say its desire is to devour you. Contrary works a little better in the original Hebrew. We'll look why in a minute. It says, but you must rule over sin. And so this is the story of Cain and Abel. This is a story of two men's offerings before God. This resulted in Cain's jealousy towards his brother. This resulted in Cain's anger toward God. And this resulted in Cain's utter disregard for his brother who bore the image of God. And this also resulted in his brother's murder, which he felt no immediate remorse for. It resulted in his brother's murder for which God sought justice for. God sought justice. In fact, when one of the most peculiar verses in the Bible is when Abel is murdered by his brother Cain, God says, you know, where's your brother? And what does Cain say? He says, am I my brother's keeper? It means he has no remorse. It's not my responsibility. And God says, well, I know you murdered him because his blood is crying out to me from the ground. What does that mean? It means that God gets justice somehow, some way. God gets justice. Sometimes we don't see it in this life, but here God's going to get justice eventually on Cain for this murder. So we're going to look at this idea of tithing and what it has to do with Cain and Abel. And the question is, why would God accept Abel's offering? Why would God accept, why would God be honored by, why would God regard Abel's offering, but not Cain's? Was it because Cain gave vegetables and Abel gave meat? And all of you vegans and vegetarians and Oregonians would say, no, that's not why. Surely vegetables are better than meat. And those of you who know how to enjoy life say, surely meat is better than vegetables. And so there's this tension, like, is vegetables or meat? Does God like meat more than vegetables? The answer is no, that's silly. This is not an argument about meat or blood or vegetables or fruit or produce. The reason for this is in the text. The reason why God accepts and has regard for Abel's offering, it's actually in the text. It says, Abel brought his first, the firstborn of all his flock. That's what Abel brought to God. He brought his first. He gave before anything else. Abel gave to God before anyone or anything else when that firstborn sheep, the first product, the first produce, the first profit that he ever made, he brought it directly to God. He brought it to God before anyone else. Abel put God first. God does not care about your money. God does not care about your stuff. God does not care about these kind of things. What God cares about is that God is first in your life. God desires to be first in your life. You see, Abel also brought to the Lord his very best. And Genesis chapter 4 says he brought the fat portions. Now, that is an accurate translation of the Hebrew phrase that is written in Genesis chapter 4. But there's actually two literal definitions that I think work a little better. If you read this in the Hebrew, it actually says that Abel brought the choicest to God. That word used for fat, it literally means the choicest. It actually means the best part. So Abel brought to God first, and Abel brought to God the best part. If you understand this in a different context, Abel was giving out of his abundance. He was giving out of all the abundance that he had. He wanted to give God his very, very, very best. And he wanted to give out of his abundance before it was distributed anywhere else. He brought his first, and he brought his best. And this is evidence that Abel saw everything he had belong to God. I want you to know, your house, your cars, your money, your job, your kids are not yours at all. They belong to God. We are simply stewards of those things. He allows those things to pass through our hands in this life so that we can be good managers or good stewards. We don't have time to get into it, but read Matthew 25. It's a story Jesus tells all about being a steward of what God has given us. And this shows us that giving God his first and his best, it wasn't actually giving it all. When Abel brought his first and his best, I want you to know Abel was not giving. He was returning. It was God's all along. All that Abel was doing was returning to God what was already his. This was an act of trust, by the way. This was an act of trust that everything that he had belonged to God. This was an act of trust that proved that when God had Abel return the first and best that God made him a steward over, that God would actually bless the rest of what he had. Because God wanted what Abel had to be blessed. God wanted what Abel had to actually be multiplied and ready to be turned into a blessing all over again. Again, we don't have time to get into it, but Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, give and it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. And the more that you bless others, the more you are blessed. And this is not a prosperity money message at all. We'll talk about how we are blessed through being a blessing in a minute. So this is literally God's created natural economy. I want you to know that God has created things like gravity. God has created things like time. God has created physics. He has created the physical world and the matter in which it is made of. But God has also created principles into creation in which things work. And there is a God-created principle that's called God's economy. And if you look through the entirety of Scripture, you might say, well, what is this actually called? If you had to narrow it down to one phrase, I would call this as God's rule of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. What you invest, you will harvest. What you invest in the negative, you will harvest. You can apply this to every single area of your life. And so Abel returned to God his first and his best. But Cain, he only brought an offering in the course of time. This means Abel brought his best, but Cain did not bring his best, did he? In fact, all throughout the Bible, when you read Genesis chapter 4, you read this word firstborn. That Abel brought the firstborn, but when you read the rest of the Bible, there's a word that appears a lot more than firstborn, and it's this word firstfruits. And if Cain would have brought his best, it would have said Cain brought his first fruit, but it doesn't say that. It just says that Cain brought an offering in the course of time. Cain gave God his leftovers. That's what most of us do. Cain gave to God his leftovers, his last. Cain did not give out of his abundance like Abel did. Cain actually gave out of his lack. And as a result, Cain had nothing left over after he gave. He had nothing remaining to steward over so that God could bless what was left. And so God tells Cain that if you would have done what was right, if you would have done well, you would be accepted. The point is, it's not that your offering would be accepted, Cain. God says, if you would have done what was right, if you would have done what was good, if you would have done what was well, you would have been accepted. Not his fruit or his vegetables. He says, and your offering, but God's not about fruit and vegetables or meats, by the way. God's about you. God's about me. And so he says that if you would have done what was right, you would have been accepted, you would have been blessed. But for not doing what was right, if you don't turn from this, Cain, if you don't repent of this, if you don't rule over this greed within you, sin is going to bring about that which is contrary to you. What is something that's contrary to us? Well, it's not going to bring about our best. Sin is not going to bring about our acceptance or our blessing before God. And so for Cain's lack of repentance, his lack of choosing then on to be a steward and to bring and return to God his first and his best, Cain would actually fall under a curse. The curse of the sin of jealousy and greed. Cain was literally cursed. And that curse brought forth death. So I have an interesting question. Did Cain die right after this? No, he lived a long time, actually. But the curse did bring forth death. It wasn't Cain's, it was actually his brother's. His brother was affected by the curse on him. His brother actually suffered and died for his disobedience. When you return to God your first and your best, the rest will be blessed. But if you fail to do so, if you bring to God an offering of leftovers, if even that, you and what you have in the future will actually, the Bible says, be cursed. Because one of the judgments that God actually pronounces on Cain, he's like, Cain, you're a farmer. But from now on, the land's not going to yield a produce for you. The land's not going to yield a crop for you like it's supposed to, like it once was. I know that it's capable of it, but if you're not willing to follow the way that the land is set up to be capable to produce this harvest, you will not reap the harvest that I want to give you. And so God is telling Cain, I want to give you abundance, but your fists are clenched instead of your hands being open. And because of that, you're not going to receive the blessing that I have for you. See, God's not looking at how much you give or return to him. God's not even looking for what you give or what you return to him. God is actually looking at our heart. He's not looking at your wallet, your bank account, your trust fund, your stocks, your debt. God is looking at your heart. Because when we return to God our first and our best, our heart is actually what we're giving him. We're actually handing over to God our heart. And we're revealing that God comes first, and he gets our best. We're revealing that we trust him as our provider to meet all of our needs, and we trust him with what we return to him and what we have left. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in this world to meet all of our desires, but we trust in God to meet all of our needs. You go back a bit, it says, Cain brought to the Lord an offering in the course of time. Now, that's an odd phrase to use, in the course of time. And so, again, the Bible's not written in English, if you didn't know that. Surprise, like King James didn't write the Bible. Some people think he did. No, he didn't. So you go back to how this was written thousands of years ago in Hebrew. What does this phrase, this term, in the course of time, what does that actually mean? In the course of time? What that actually means is in the end of time. The literal translation is that he gave last. So Cain brought to the Lord an offering, his leftovers. He didn't give it first. He gave it in the course of time. And that doesn't just seem like, oh, when he got around to it. No, it's actually he gave last. He gave to God in the end of time. He gave to God last. So according to this passage, which builds up this theme that lasts the entire Bible, there is an economy of sowing and reaping. It's a natural created order that when you do return to God, your first and your best, the rest is actually blessed. And when we give God our heart, because when we give our first and our best, it's just really giving our heart. When we give God our heart, that's where we're going to find blessing. Now, some strange American Christians are like, yes, this is where I get my jet. If I give more, if I sow into this person's ministry, they're going to fly around in a private jet. They're going to live in a mansion. They're going to wear the most expensive clothing. But I want you to ask yourself for a minute, and I would ask every prosperity preacher in the United States of America that are taking advantage of poor people around the world, I'd like them to ask themselves the question, how was Abel blessed? What happened to Abel immediately after? He was rich. He went from living in a cave to having a crib on MTV. He went from walking to riding on the choicest of camels. Give to God your first and your best, and the rest will be blessed. Abel was murdered. God doesn't promise you temporal blessing. God does not promise you physical blessing. God does not promise to you health blessings. God does not promise to you financial blessings. I believe those things come. Trust me. But you have to actually stand back according to the Bible and say, Abel died? And if you think about this for a minute, it actually is kind of a blessing. I'm going to use the word heaven, and I'll explain in a minute. Who was the first person to go to heaven? Abel. He was the first human being to ever die. How, that'd be a pretty cool thing to brag about, right? Like, I was the first one to ever die. First one. First one to die. The first one to enter into God's rest. Because when you give your first and your best, you can enter into the rest of God where you're not worrying all the time because you trust that God will provide. You enter into God's rest. You enter into God's best. You enter into, now this place that Abel went to, according, if you're a theologian, he went to a place that the Bible calls Abraham's bosom thousands of years before Abraham ever had a bosom. He was literally in Abraham's bosom by himself without a bosom of Abraham. But if you're new to this, he was in heaven by himself. He was blessed. Wasn't Jesus there? No, he wasn't. He waited a long time for Jesus to come get him and bring him to paradise. Waited a long time. But people, Lance and I were talking about this the other day. He was like, man, people lived a long time back then. I'm like, yeah, Abel was there a long time by himself. You like some alone time? Like, Abel had it. So I want to show you what's significant about this account. Some people will say, psh, Cain should have known. Isn't there a law that told them to give tithe? Wasn't there a command from God to bring their first and their best? And the answer is no, there wasn't. There was not. There was no law. This was thousands and thousands and thousands of years before any law was ever given. Somehow they knew in their heart what was well. If you would have done well. They knew in their heart what they were supposed to do. There was no command from God. Cain is not getting in trouble because he disobeyed God. Cain is having a heart issue. And the heart issue is causing distance from God because he is not giving to God his heart. That's all that God wanted. There was no command to bring the first and the best. The law would not be given for centuries, for thousands of years, but somehow they knew they were supposed to bring their first and their best. And Abel obeyed out of trust. He obeyed with his heart. God doesn't want obedience that's religious. God wants obedience that's in your heart. But Cain disobeyed out of greed, out of distrust, out of sheer religious duty, and out of rebellion. And this God-created economy and order of sowing and reaping, it happens throughout the rest of the Bible. Noah gets off the ark. What does he do? Gives God the first and the best off the ark as a sacrifice. Abraham rescues his nephew Lot from the armies I don't have it in front of me, so I won't. Let me not get too deep into this. But Abraham rescues his nephew Lot in a military campaign. And Abraham takes the spoils that he gains with his armies in this military campaign to rescue Lot. He could have kept it all for himself. But he goes to Salem. Not this one, but the Jerusalem. He goes to Salem. And at the time, it was not inhabited by Abraham's descendants. And there was a man there, a very mysterious man. His name was Melchizedek. And it says he was a priest of God Most High. And he was also the king of Salem. And Abraham gave to Melchizedek 1/10 of everything he had. The literal first tithe is found in Genesis. Oh, he was obeying God. No, he wasn't. There was no command. Out of his heart, he was giving out of his abundance. He was returning his first and his best. Fast forward a few years, Abraham gives his very first and his very best. God asks Abraham to offer up his firstborn son of promise, Isaac, up to him as a sacrifice. And Abraham goes to offer his son Isaac up to God as a sacrifice. But God, seeing that Abraham was willing to give his absolute first and his absolute best, provides for Abraham a scapegoat, if you will, a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. And God tested Abraham's faithfulness to bring to him his first and his best. And this is just a couple of accounts. There's a lot more. In fact, it wasn't until God gave the law in 1400 BC, thousands of years after Cain and Abel, that this concept of first and best and the rest being blessed actually became a command, and it became known as this word tithing. And tithing became a command, and because to Israel, this was an act of obedience. This was an act of trust, and this was an act of stewardship over the resources that God gave them to show where their hearts were in relationship to God, so that they could incline their hearts towards God. And actually, this was set up not just to show where their heart was, but God sets up this command for them to bring in the full tithe into the storehouse. The tithe was used to support the work and the ministry of the temple, which was supposed to represent God's glory to the known world. And this command to bring the tithe, Israel's command to bring the tithe to God, it appears dozens of times in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But I'll just point out one of the times, Leviticus 27:30. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy, set apart, different. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It's set apart to the Lord. And so you say, that's cool. I'm not a farmer. I don't need to bring my tithe to God, because I don't have any seed except for the ones at Wilco yesterday. But you see, the economy of the time, it was sheep and goats and camels and cows and seeds and produce. And so when I go into your favorite store to buy your favorite thing, I don't pay with corn and tomatoes for my garden. Be funny to try, wouldn't it? But we use money. And so this is not an issue of produce or meat or money. It is just an issue, once again, of the heart. Everything that God has entrusted me with, I am willing to give back to Him the first and the best of that particular thing. And so God declares in Numbers 18, this is what's going to happen with this money. And if you read all throughout these books, you'll find out it was a lot of money. It wasn't just produce and livestock. It was actually tons of money. Numbers 18, 8 through 9 and verse 21. It says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me. Aaron was the priest. All the consecrated things of the people of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Everything, every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. Skip ahead to verse 21. It says, to the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. So where did this money go? It went to support the priests and the Levites, those who worked in the work of the ministry in the nation of Israel. And you learn as you go through the Old Testament, it wasn't just priests and Levites. It wasn't just people doing sacrifice things. There was actually like singers that were paid. There were bands that were paid. These were people that God wanted them to dedicate their entire lives, not just 10% of it, but all of it to Him. And so God says, I'm going to take care of these people who commit all of their lives to serving me and ministering to the people. I'm going to provide for them through the first and the best that the people give to me. And out of what they give to me, I will give to those who are serving me night and day. This principle, it just keeps going throughout Israel's history. And we fast forward 400 years. And we look at what King Solomon says in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. And I want you to pay close attention, because you've always misinterpreted this verse. And it wasn't until I was really studying that I realized, like, whoa, there's a lot going on here that I've never seen before. So Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your produce. Give God, return to God, your first and your best. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. First, best, rest, blessed. What's left of your wealth, what's left of your produce will be blessed. It will be multiplied. It will be ready to be made a blessing again and again and again and again. But here's where we take this verse out of context. And you can't read Bible verses all by themselves, because there's verses that come before this verse. Some of you have this verse tattooed somewhere on your body. And I want you to say, that's good, but you're taking it a little out of context. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. We love to quote Proverbs 3:5. We don't love to quote Proverbs 3:9. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And we'll read that like, thank you, Jesus. I'm trusting you with all I got. Well, can we read it in context? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. It's not a money issue. It's not a wine issue. It's not a produce issue. This is a heart issue. And one of the most prominent ways to trust God with all your heart, one of the most prominent ways to not lean on your own understanding, one of the most prominent ways to acknowledge him in all your ways is to honor him with your wealth. It's to honor him with first fruits. And that's why Jesus says this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your country and your culture tells you that if you're passionate about something, you'll give to it. Jesus says, that's not true. Jesus says, what you give to, you'll be passionate about. You see, I don't love my wife when I am in love with her. And spoiler alert, if you're married, you go through phases where you're not in love with each other. Right? No, Pastor. There's passion that burns 24/7. Great. Way to go. Jesus, who never was married, and so 20. I love my wife all the time because it's a choice. I make a sacrifice. That's what love is. It's sacrifice. So when I choose to love her, guess what happens? I'm in love with her. When I choose to love her, my heart follows. I'm not happy with my kids all the time. How many of you are happy with your kids all the time? Tell me about your perfect kids. But when I choose to love them, when I'm not happy with them, my heart follows. It might take a while, but it follows. When you invest into something, all of a sudden you care about it. If you're being obedient by honoring God with your wealth and your first fruits, your heart will follow. I promise you. How can you do that? Because Jesus did. But leaning on your own understanding does not allow you to return your first and your best to God. You can't return your first and your best if you lean not on your own understanding. Because when I look at the money I have, and when I look at the bills I have, if I lean on my own understanding, I'm clenching my fists. But when I trust the Lord with all my heart, and when I acknowledge him in all my ways, I say, it was never mine to begin with. So God, all you've asked me to do is to return the first of it and the best of it. And when I do that, I know I'll be blessed. It may look like my brother murdering me. I don't have a brother, so. Sad, isn't it? But at least I know I'm going to be blessed. But trusting God with all your heart and acknowledging him in all your ways, you know what that does? It multiplies a desire within you to continue to be a blessing. When I trust God with all my heart, acknowledge him in all my ways, I don't actually step back and say, I don't want to give anymore. I don't want to return my first and my best. Instead, when I do that, it just multiplies. I actually want to give more. So let's look at this one little passage here as we kind of transition to the end of our message. Let's jump 500 years into Israel's future. After King Solomon, Israel is divided into a nation. The southern kingdom of Judah has been exiled to Babylon. They return from Babylon to restore the temple. We talked about that in our series called Wake Up Call in the book of Haggai. And they get back there, they're rebuilding the temple, and after the temple has been completed, a prophet by the name of Nehemiah comes along, and he realizes he's there to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's like, the temple's done, but the walls need work. But when he gets there, he realizes it's not just the walls that are broken down, that actually some things are falling apart financially for the nation as well. And so, if you look at Nehemiah 13, 10 through 12, you find out that as a result of people failing to return their first and their best, that those who were supposed to rely on the tithe to perform the ministry of the temple, they actually had to quit their ministry at the temple and go back to their hometowns and get jobs outside of the temple, and there was now no ministry in the temple. Nehemiah says, I found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And prophetically, I'm saying this to you right now. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. When God's people neglect the tithe, God's house suffers, as do those who minister in God's house, and as do those who neglect the tithe continue to suffer for neglecting it in the first place, and sin is crouching at their door. And so God speaks through the prophet. People become obedient again. They begin to bring their first fruits once again. And it's here in Scripture where we find the tithing verse. But I didn't want to read it until now because you need to see it in context. It's right now, Malachi chapter 3. This prophet, Malachi and Nehemiah, they're prophets at the same time. And so Malachi is realizing the problem too. And God speaks to Malachi, and God says this to Malachi because people are not tithing. All the workers of the temple had to quit and go back home. Nehemiah is getting ready to say, give and restore the work of the temple. And Malachi says, as God speaks to him, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And the people say, how do we return? So here we learn that people's hearts have turned away from God. And God says, bring your heart to me once again. And they say, how do I bring my heart to you, God? And God says, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. He says, will man rob God? Whoa, God, we just asked you a question. You don't get to answer with a question. Jesus is really good at that, by the way. Hey, God, how do we return our heart to you? Would you ever rob me? What? He says, yet you are robbing me. And then the people say, how have we robbed you, God? And God answers, in your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation of you is robbing me. The whole nation is cursed. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects everything around you. The nation is in disarray because God had not been first in people's hearts. And God says, you need to return your heart to me. And just like Cain, you're now under a curse that I don't want you to be under. I want you to live open-handed. So he says, here's the solution. If you want to return your heart to me, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more wants. That's not what it says. I'm going to pour out on you a blessing until you have no more need. And if you do that, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, first, best, rest, blessed. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God says, when you fail to give me your first and your best, of what, Pastor? Of everything. God says, when you fail to give me your first and your best, you're actually stealing from me. God actually says, when you don't do this, you're stealing from me. And we would look at the Ten Commandments and say, thou shalt not steal. That's something I want to obey, but I don't want to be obedient with tithing. But God actually says, if you don't, you're stealing from him. And he says, if you're stealing from me, you're going to be under a curse. But if you would give me your first and your best, the rest will be blessed. And here, the only time in all of Scripture, the only time God says, you don't believe me, try it out. Test it. Test it out. See what happens. And I've never met someone who begins to bring God their first and their best and was like, ooh, I really regret that. God really didn't come through for me. This is the only time where the Bible says, this is a created sowing and reaping economy that I have put into the universe. And if you would begin to sow in faith things that always have belonged to me, I will provide you with all your needs. So I'm going to open up a window of heaven. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you until you have no more need. And so let me just be real blunt, because I've been here before. When we read this passage of Scripture, you said, Pastor, I've never read this before. Well, you have now. If you read this passage of Scripture and you say, nope, I'm not going to do it, you're actually calling God a liar. Because God says, test me, try it out. See if I won't bless you. See, when you put God first in your life and you offer up to him your best, when you support the work of the ministry, these things are what God has called us to do. And like all principles that we carry over into the New Testament of grace, I want to tell you that the principle of tithing isn't one we should be aiming for the bare minimum in. But we should be excelling in by the power of the Spirit who blesses us so that we can be a blessing. So this, we say, wait a second, Pastor, are you saying that tithing is a command for Christians? Does God command Christians to tithe? Does God command the New Testament church under grace to tithe? And my answer is, no, he doesn't. He does. I won't lie to you. He doesn't. God does not command Christians to tithe. Aren't we under grace, not the law? And I would say, you're right, we are under grace. We're not under the law. But wait, is tithing comparable to the moral laws of the Old Testament that carry over? Like, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit sexual immorality? Like, is tithing equal with those things? Is tithing a moral law that carries over to the New Testament? Because no one ever says, like, whoa, I'm under grace, I can murder. So are you saying tithing is like that? No, I'm not saying that. That'd be a giant leap. I'm not saying at all. Am I saying that tithing is comparable to the temple, ceremonial, national, and dietary laws that were fulfilled and done away with in Christ? Not saying that either. Because I can eat shellfish. I can eat pork. I can wear clothes of mixed fabric. How many of you are grateful for that? I can do these things that I'm free to do. I don't have to celebrate Passover. I don't have to go and sacrifice at the temple because Jesus fulfilled the law. But I'm telling you, there are things that Jesus fulfilled that we're supposed to keep doing. Jesus himself said, you should tithe, but not at the expense of weightier matters of the law, like mercy and justice and righteousness. And so I want you to know that tithing is not a law. Tithing is not a command. The tithing is a principle that God created and put into the order of this universe from the beginning of time and the beginning of man. It is a law of sowing and reaping. And I believe that if something existed from the very first family on earth, that we shouldn't try to be running away from it today. I think we can look back and say, this is how God had planned it, and I actually don't want to try and just get by with the bare minimum, if anything at all. I want to actually excel in it, because now I am empowered by the Spirit of grace and the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit to actually be generous. You see, there's other principles in the Old Testament that were not commands or laws that we do too. We need to care for the widow, the orphan, the alien. We need to love justice and righteousness. We need to uphold these things. And I just want you to know, there are principles that carry over to the New Testament, and tithing is one of them. And like all these principles, we need to excel, not meet the bare minimum. So let's wrap this up with a couple questions. This is cool. It's not for me because I'm under grace. I've never had someone leave our church because we've talked about tithing. I have had people leave our church because we don't talk enough about it. Honest. Just had people get mad at me. You don't talk enough about this. And if you've been around here a while, you know, we don't talk about this very much. But those who complain and say, well, tithing is for the Old Testament. I've never met someone who argues with me about tithing being for the Old Testament be a giver. I've never met someone who argues about whether or not tithing is for today actually give to support the ministry and their church. People that complain about the duty, the principle of tithing, typically rarely ever give. They consume in whatever church they're a part of instead of contributing, and typically they live to amass, acquire, and build wealth instead of being generous. And you'd say, well, that's a tithing problem. And I would say, it's not a tithing problem, it's a heart problem. God doesn't want us to tithe. God wants our heart. God wants us to be generous. And if you can show someone's, if I were to show you my wallet right now, I could show you my heart. You could see that my heart is in Chipotle. You could see that my heart is in Taco Bell. You could see my heart is in sugar-free rock stars, don't judge too harshly. You could see my heart is in water bottles that don't balance well. You could see, because when I do my taxes at the end of the year, I'm like, I really spent a lot of money at Chipotle. But the thing that I spend on more on than anything else, with the exception of our mortgage payment, is giving to God. And we love it. Actually, I look at the giving statements I get to things that I give to, and I wish that we could have given more. I've never stepped back and thought, I wish we could have gave less. It says, I wish we could have given more. And some of your hearts, like, just filled with Dutch Bros and car payments and credit card debt or things that you put on your body. And your heart is invested in things that moths and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. Far more than they are in God's kingdom, because you're not laying your treasure there. Jesus actually says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because moth and rust, they don't destroy there. Thieves can't break in and steal. Lay up treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you saying I earn my salvation through giving? No way. I know that if you've accepted the grace of God and you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, like if you're living to go to heaven, you should be living for Jesus, but you're going to get there. But I want my heart to be there now. And for your heart to be somewhere, you've got to invest your treasure to those things. The New Testament church was funded and flourished under the generous, sacrificial, and obedient giving of the local church, who sold all that they had to meet the needs within the church. But we struggle with giving God 10%. They gave it all. And our excuse is that we're under grace, when in reality, we're just not putting God first. You say, why are you talking about this today, Pastor? Here's why. Because issues revolving around money are the second most talked about topic in the entire Bible. Number two in the Bible, money. Because Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell combined. One third of his parables were actually about money. I'm talking about it because money is an issue, not of the wallet, but of the heart. God doesn't want all your money. It's not yours, by the way, it's his. He doesn't want it. He wants all of your hearts. And I wanted to end with this, because I wanted to say Jesus does not have the heart of the American church. Jesus does not have the heart of the American church. Listen to these statistics. In the United States of America, 99 million people say that they go to church at some point during the year. Of the 99 million people who say they go to a church of any kind, 1.5% of those tithe. 1.5% of 99 million tithe to their local church. That's 1.5 million people in the entire United States of America say that they tithe. Of all people who give anything to the church, people that do go to church, by the way, 63% give something throughout the year, like a penny to $1 million. 63% of people who go to church give something, but only 3 to 5% of those people tithe. You know, it's fascinating. While only 1.5% of people tithe, do you know how many say they tithe? 17%. It's a lot of lying going on. This is what blew me away. Lance and I were talking about this. Churchgoers who make $20,000 or less per year are 8 times more likely to tithe than those who make over $75,000 per year. That's because they're just giving to get rich. No, it's not. It's because the more stuff you get, the less satisfied you are. It's because the more you have, the easier it is to hold on to it. People who live in poverty are 8 times more likely to give than those who make over $75,000 per year. The average American Protestant churchgoer gives about $17 per week. Most people drink a higher milk fat percentage than they do give to churches or charitable organizations than the percent of income that they return back to God. 37% of those who attend church every single week. So this is people who say, I attend church every single week. 37% of people who attend church every single week said in a poll, I have never given a penny to my church. Church, we can do better. Imagine what we could do if everybody gave something. Whatever church you go to, it's not about our church. Imagine what you could do if 10% of people gave 10%. We're talking about this because we see this statistic. In our church and every church in this city, we can do better. We've been called to make an impact, and we're not going to make an impact unless we're willing to make a sacrifice. We're not going to make an impact unless we're willing to actually begin to sow so that we can reap the harvest God wants us to reap. Not the harvest financially, but the harvest in souls for Christ. Because if we would actually take this seriously, then we would actually want to fund the church, not Fellowship Church, the church seriously. And so I want you to see what tithing actually does for people when they do it. 77% of those who tithe give 11 to 20% or more of their income. That means the more you give, the more you give. That means the more you give, the more you want to give. That means over 3/4 of people who tithe give more than 10%. 97% of tithers make it a top financial priority to give to their local church. Sometimes there are Christians who are not in a church, and for a season they give to a nonprofit. I encourage you to give to nonprofits, though the tithe is for whatever church you're in. 97% of tithers tithe to their local church. 7 out of 10 tithers do so based on their gross income, not their net. Well, Pastor, what should I give on? That's between you and God. But I just want you to know, once you start doing it, you actually want to give off of what you have, not what you have left over. People are more likely to practice tithing when they begin in their teens and early 20s. And I agree with this. You can't teach a lot of old dogs new tricks. And so I say train up the next generation to actually support their ministries and nonprofits around this planet. People who tithe regularly typically have less debt. 80% of people who tithe have 0 credit card debt. That's because they paid off their credit card debt so that then they could start tithing. Nope. It's because God blesses them. It's because when you start putting finances in order, then you start putting finances in order in other areas of your life. And you say, I'll start tithing when my debt's paid off. And I would say, probably not, because your heart's not there now. 28% are completely debt-free, including mortgage. And then finally, 35% of all tithers in the U.S. have a net worth or will bequest valued at more than $500,000. Those who tithe have put God to the test. And when they did, God did not disappoint. He said exactly what he said. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, and I will pour out a blessing on you until you have no more need. We can do better. Would you bow your heads as we begin to pray and sing? I'm going to read this one last scripture as we're about to pray, because I want you to see what's possible. And I know we took a little longer today than normal, but you know we don't talk about this much, and when we do, we got to make sure we get it all in. Second Chronicles 31, 4 through 10. Before Judah fell at the hands of Babylon, before they were exiled, they were in problems again and again, just like we were. And here's a time where people were failing to give God their first and their best. And here is what God says to them in 2 Chronicles 31. It says, he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. Those who worked in the temple, in order to give themselves to the ministry that God had for them, they had to be supported. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God and laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finish them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people, Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priest and the Levites about the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest who was of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. And I'm tired of living off scraps when God wants to give us heaps. God has heaps of things in store for us if we would be obedient, until we would have no more need. There is no reason why any ministry, church, or nonprofit serving our community should be suffering. And God's people hold within them so many heaps that they could give. So I say, we're not taking up tithes or offerings. And if you'd say, like, Pastor, I can't give to Fellowship Church, I would be thrilled if you found a church where you could. I don't care if you give to this church or not. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you walking in God's ways for your life. So find somewhere that you can be faithful to tithe. And if it's this house, awesome. That's great. We'll flourish together. This is not about bringing in money to a particular church. This is about seeing you be obedient and following God's ways and principles for your lives. And I want to warn you, if you're like, I think I'm going to start this. I am going to put God to the test. I am going to begin to give my first and my best. Here's what I promise you will happen. As you're putting God to the test, the enemy will put you to the test. And it's likely you're probably not going to start seeing those blessings right away. A lot of times you're going to start seeing bills. You're going to start seeing things coming like, whoa, I wasn't expecting this. And I've talked to dozens of people from our church and community the last few weeks that I haven't said any word to them about giving or tithing, and they've come up and said, I can't tithe because of this electric bill. I can't tithe because this medical bill. I can't tithe because this employment bill. I can't tithe because this tax bill. I can't tithe. And I'm like, hey, that's none of my business. Don't tell me, I'm not God. But what's actually happening there is the enemy is testing you. Are you going to stay faithful when times get tough? Are you going to give out of your abundance instead of your leftovers? Will you put God first and best? Like I said, I know what it's like to get giant bills. I just got one in the mail. And my wife and I didn't say, okay, we're not going to support ministry anymore. We said, no, we're going to put God first. And that medical bill, God's going to take care of it. That's how the faith that we operate on. And I'm here to see your faith excel, not by giving to this church, but by actually giving your first and your best. And when you do that, I promise blessing. And I promise you'll want to start giving other places too. And when you get to that point, come and see me and I'll show you some other places you can give to. Look at this missionary. Look at this ministry. Look at this person. And man, you can see God's kingdom flourish around this world if you would be generous and God would start building heaps to bless his kingdom. Would you bow your heads as we pray?